Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 90. And we'll begin our reading in verse 1. Psalm 90, beginning at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, O ye children of men. For 1,000 years are in thy sight, as are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. As many of us were thinking about time last night. Time this past week, and we have the changing of the clocks. And I'm glad you're here today. Time is an interesting construct. Sometimes we're in a hurry. We want time to pass. When I was a child, we had the clock. My school was built in 1925, my elementary school, and they had these great big things.
Same kind of thing. Big clock on the wall, and every time you could hear the click every minute. And it seemed like the last half hour of school, it just got slower and slower and slower. There are times we're in a hurry, and we want the time to pass. Sometimes we want the time to endure. We're enjoying ourselves. There's something we don't want to end or lose with the passing of time. In the riddles, the chapter in the riddles in the dark, in The Hobbit, Gollum posed this to Bilbo, this riddle. This thing all things devours, birds and beasts, trees and flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays kings and ruins town and beats high mountains down. What is this thing? Well, the answer, of course, was time. Time. As we grow older and hopefully less impatient, we begin to realize that time very often is a great enemy. We are in the flow of its current and cannot escape. All things are in its grip, even angels and demons. But there is one who is not bound by the ropes of time, and that is God himself. Not only is he the God of eternity, but this is going to be the mind-boggling thing. He transcends time. It is but a tool in his hand to accomplish his purposes. And so as we wrestle with theological questions that are hard to wrap our minds around, we're going to deal with the fact of God's eternity. And how that connects with us. And one of those is the relationship of God with time. So we're going to look at some familiar verses. These are a great text. In 2 Peter chapter 3, let's look in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this. Don't forget. Don't ignore this. The indication is that they had been taught about this before. And as I mentioned before, if you have been here for any length of time, you've been here for a year or two, you ought to know, there's hardly anything I'm going to be able to say from the pulpit that if you have been here for two, three years, you haven't heard before in some way or shape or another. But we forget. We forget. I mentioned last week next week, unless you looked at the text or I give some really amazing illustration, you're not going to remember what I preached on this week. And I'd have to think about it myself. What the hell was that I talked about last week? I can't remember. We forget. We forget. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. We need to remember these things. He talked about keeping things in the forefront of your mind last time. And this is something that cannot be overlooked. He had spent the whole of chapter 2 warning about false teachers and their false conclusions about God. And he started with one with the beginning of this chapter. They talked about the supposed delay, the perceived delay of Jesus coming. Well, where is he? He said he was coming back. Where is he? Well, it's been 1900 years plus. And where's the coming? Well, we'll find out why. Why? Because the failure to understand God's eternality is what feeds the errors of the false teachers. And it feeds some false doctrine even today. The open view of God, that God is somehow bound in this river of time, is their view. That God can't know the future. He just is powerful enough to make sure it happens. That's nonsense. That's not biblical. And yet the same false teaching that Peter is warning about is still in existence today. The errors don't go away. As a matter of fact, they multiply. And most of the errors don't go away. And a right understanding of God's eternality will also give a right understanding as far as his return. Circumstances should not alter our outlook. Because our outlook is based on the Word of God. We can't allow... This is why we get discouraged and we get down and we get depressed and we fret and we worry. And that's going to come and go with the circumstances that you and I face personally. But understand that God's word doesn't change and God's plan doesn't change. And what God has promised is going to come to pass. And it doesn't make any difference what you and I may be facing. How the times change and things may be getting difficult. Whereas, the good old days, which by the way weren't always that good. But times change. And so he gives a contrast. He gives a contrast. He says in verse 8 that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Now let me pause here. I'm going to tell you that if we are going to do biblical exposition, and by that I mean we're going to find out what this says. What was God intending to communicate with this passage? What was the original intent? What is God communicating here? God is not communicating in this text that creation is a giant week-long affair and that each day is 1,000 years, and when we reach this millennial Sabbath, that will be the seventh day, and that is not what this passage is teaching. Now, I'm not saying that God may not end up working that way. I'm telling you that that's not what this passage is teaching. By the way, I'm not necessarily an advocate of the other thing either. What he is saying here is that when we look at time, consider this. Where were you 1,000 years ago? Well, you weren't. And anybody that you have known or known about, as far as some of you may trace your ancestries, but I can tell you the name of my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather, and my great-great-great-grandfather. I've got a family portrait at home that's all labeled as far as who's there, and the picture was taken in the 1880s. And who's who and how they're related to me. That's kind of cool. But you know what? If you go back a generation, I don't know. And depending on where your ancestors came from, you know, 1,000 years ago, they might have been living in a shack somewhere, hunting wild game, with tools made out of rocks and sticks. Whether you're from Europe or any place else, it doesn't make a difference. That was our background. You get before the Roman times and so forth. And yet, where was God 1,000 years ago? God doesn't change. God's plan and purpose is the same that he has decreed in his word. It doesn't alter. Time is simply a tool in his hand to accomplish his purpose. What we have here is an illustration of the fact that God is timeless and we're not. Just as a child, we sat there and we watched the clock, just like some of you are watching while I'm preaching. We watch the clock. We're waiting for that time. There's times where we want it to crawl. There's times where we want it to hurry up. We're impatient. We're impatient at the stoplight. Why didn't that guy pay attention? He's probably on his phone. I missed a half a second getting through that intersection. We're all impatient with the guy in front of us unless it happens, you know, unless we're the ones that happens to be on our phone or something, we're distracted. Our perspective, human perspective, we live in such a short span of time. James says that your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's like the steam coming out of the kettle. It's like the fog on the fields in the morning. Once the sun comes up, it goes away. It is so brief. And you tell this to children, or I was in youth ministry for 12 years. You tell this to the teenagers and they're like this. They don't get it. And here I am. I'm going to be 61 in 2 weeks. Yeah, I heard that. Wow. And I'm telling you, I get a start every time I look in the mirror. Who is this old guy? What happened? What happened? I feel pretty much the same as I did when I was 20 or 25 or 30. Unless I try to do certain things, then I get reminded that I'm not. But where did the time go? What happened? It galloped by. Yesterday I was doing this. The tree that's 30 feet tall in my yard, I remember digging the hole and putting this little stick in the ground. The time flew by. We live in such a short window. And we have a short memory even of our own existence. We have a short memory or are ignorant of the past. Which is one of the reasons, by the way, history has a tendency to repeat itself. We don't learn the lessons that we should have learned. We don't remember the lessons from the past. And we do the same things over as a humanity. We do the same things over and over and over again. Making the same mistakes. And as far as the future is concerned, we struggle with knowing the past and remembering the past and learning from the past. And we don't know the future apart from what God has revealed. All else is speculation. Only God truly knows the future. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's referring to God. And the context is dealing with the fact that the idols, the false gods and so on, can't do any of this. A false prophet was denounced in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22. How did you know a false prophet was a false prophet? What was the test? Well, if he says something and it doesn't come to pass exactly as he prophesied, then he's not of God. Because a prophet sent from God is going to have everything exactly as it's going to be. Down to the minutest detail. This is why we read the New Testament. All these different prophecies regarding the first coming of Christ. All the details of his time, his place, his heredity, how he was going to die. All these things that he had no physical control over if we're just dealing with a regular human. Came about exactly as God had said they would. And by the way, take into consideration, this is where certain theologians get into inconsistency. If we're looking at the prophetic details of his first coming to pass exactly as the prophet said, then the details regarding his second coming will come to pass exactly as he said as well. We can't put spin on it. So we're stuck in this window of time. Time is linear for us. We're in the present. I can't go back. Time travel makes great sci-fi. Physically, it's not possible. It's not possible. Well, it's not possible. My physicist isn't here today, but you can check with him next time he's here. But God's perspective is unique. There is nobody or no thing that is like God in this. Number one, God is eternal. And he's called the Ancient of Days. But when we talk about God's eternality, we're not talking about simply God being really, 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 really old. Although from our perspective, he is. Because when God made everything in the beginning, And by the way, here at the toward the end of the month, we're going to be starting in the evening service a series on Genesis. I encourage you to be there. We'll deal with all the questions. You can ask questions about creation and all this other stuff. Be happy to answer them. God was there at the beginning. God has always been. There was never a time when God was not. And let's say this. God was there before time. What do you mean? If there is no matter, if there's no substance, before God made anything, because he made everything out of nothing. Before there is matter and substance, there is no such thing as time. Which was a big help to me when I finally realized, oh, because as a child I thought, what did God do for all those millions and trillions and quadrillions of years before he made stuff? Well, there was no time. And also, God is not bound by time. God transcends time. God is without beginning or ending. We read earlier from Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art, present tense, God. There was never a time when God wasn't. God has no origin and is not dependent upon anyone or anything for his existence. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, all things, that's all, without exception, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God is transcendent. Now, that's a big word. What that means is that he is not part of or affected by anything else. God is not part of creation. And there's certain religions that teach pantheism, that God is sort of interwoven with what is, but that's not the case. God is not part of creation, and he's not bound by creation. He is not limited by creation. And that includes time, because time is part of God's creation. God is not bound by time. He is not bound by past, present, and future. All else that exists, spiritual and physical, are all in this linear construct of time. Always in the present. We remember the past. We look forward to the future with some measure of uncertainty. But we're in this, all in this spot together, whether you're talking about the devil or Michael the archangel or the ants that are crawling around in your kitchen right now while you're here. We're all there in the present, except God. God is here, but he's also there and there. I use the illustration of a three-panel comic strip. Okay? We are the characters in the panel. I'm stuck in this little box. And as an outsider, if I choose to, I can look at I can see how it ends first, if I want to. I can look at the middle box. I can look at whatever box I want to. I'm on the outside, but the characters are stuck where they are. God's on the outside, except he's, instead of looking at this one, and then this one, and this one, or this one, he's looking at all of them at the same time. This is why God says, I am. He is always present tense, and it doesn't matter when that is, he's always present tense. God is not bound by time, which is beyond our ability to wrap our heads around. I'm just telling you, you go, wait a minute, don't think too hard about it, you'll hurt yourself. But it's true. God is outside of time. Which also tells us how great and magnificent God is. We just are scratching the surface when we deal with the greatness of God and who he is. We like to put, I rewrote my introduction this morning, because what I started with was, we have a tendency to put God in a theological box for our own understanding. But God doesn't fit in a box. He is only limited by what he has said about himself, by the nature of his being. But God is greater than the sum of his creation. He holds it all together. I mentioned last Sunday morning rather, that when this world is burned up with fire, and I'm going to talk about this next week, all he has to do, it says in Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, are all held together, even on the subatomic level. Here's one for you. An atom. Okay, picture the atom. Okay, the little basketball with a little ball in the middle, which is all the neutrons and protons and other tons all stuck together in a little ball. and then the electrons whirling around on the outside. When I was a kid, my dad was a meat inspector. And how many know what a Calpil magnet is? A few of you do. Okay. It's a magnet about the size and shape of your finger. It's a cylinder. They slide those into a cow's stomach, slide it right down his throat, and that way if he eats a piece of wire or a staple or a nail or something like that, it sticks to the magnet instead of poking through the side of his stomach. It prevents something called hardware disease. And so when he was doing meat inspection, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these things that they would get from the cows. And the whole inside of his locker was covered with these things. And he used to bring those home when I was a little guy for me and my brother. And they were fun to play with because you'd sit there as a four-year-old trying to take these two magnets and put those two ends together and you couldn't make it do it. But all you do is flip it over and click. All right. So like charges repel and opposite charges attract. We see that in marriages too, don't we? Okay. Now, in an atom, the electrons have the negative force and they're whirling around the outside and their centrifugal force is what keeps them from getting sucked down into the middle to the protons that are attracting them. The protons are in a tight little ball in the middle. But those charges are the same. They should be like trying to get those pieces together and you can't. What holds them in a tight little ball? They call it nuclear glue. Comes in a little white bottle made by Elmer's, you know. But I can tell you, and he is before all things, by him all things are held together. All God has to do is say, okay. And all the atoms in existence fly apart. I think that's what he's going to do at the end. And then he's going to make all things new. God is not bound by his creation, but his creation is bound by him. God transcends his creation. And he knows. It isn't conjecture. We're not dealing with probability. We are dealing with certainty. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows how, he knows why. There are no surprises with God. There are no contingencies, there is no plan B with God. There are only certainties. God is the sovereign controller of all that is or ever will be. Now keep that in mind when you think about, I don't know what I'm going to do about tomorrow. I'm going through this great trial and I just don't know how it's going to... God knows. God is in control. And God knows how it's going to turn out. And when you consider how great God is, one of the great mind-boggling perplexities of the scripture and the nature of God is why in the world he cares about me. When you consider the fact that God is greater than the sum of all that is and that he is at every minute, every microsecond, every instant, he is controlling and dealing with untold trillions of things and keeping them all going. I have a hard time juggling two or three things as far as what's going on in my life. And he's dealing with trillions of things all at once and keeping them everything in perfect order. Because since the fall, it's all chaos apart from God's control. And it would be anyway. And God, with all this great, vast universe that he spoke into place. Remember, he made the stars also. That's all it says. He made the stars also. In one day! You go out on a clear night, we have those once in a while here. And you look at the stars and so on. You go to some place like Alaska or Wyoming or something like that where you get a good view of it. And it's just, wow. Kids going to camp. You see the stars out there at camp. You're out in the middle of the Mojave Desert. And you think about how vast that is and how big that is. And yet God spoke it into existence in a day. And yet this insignificant speck of creation that is you and that is me, God loves and cares for and has made provision for eternity for. That's amazing. That's amazing. He knows. He is the sovereign controller of all that is. Verse 9. And the Lord is not slack. He's not slow. He's not delaying. He's not being late. I had a professor in college whose wife also taught. And I had a first period class. And for a history course. And this guy's wife, who taught French, always took one class every semester, just for her own benefit. She took a different, just random classes, wasn't necessarily going toward a degree, she just wanted to take a class. And so, if you're a student, you got docked if you were late, where I went. She was late every day. I would see him in the morning, walking, rain or shine, snow, this old gentleman walking on campus, coming in an hour before classes started. And I would see her squealing around the corner, getting there late, as we're looking through the window after class had started. Some people are just always late. God is never late. God is always on time. God is not distracted as we so often are. He is not forgetful as Peter tells us not to be. There is no changed plan. Again, there's no plan B. God knows how this is going to turn out. And he doesn't need more time. He is not slack as some men count slackness. Our perspectives on other people. By the way, we need to hold up the mirror from time to time on some of these things. You know, we're impatient with others when they're late. Oh, come on. I'm in a hurry. I'm always in a hurry. This has got to happen. We're dealing with timetables and crunches and we got to deal with this. So others, ourselves, as some men count slackness. You know, I was late because we've always got an excuse. Here, gentlemen, take this as a cue. Pat myself on the back first. Take a cue. On Sunday mornings, I get up probably an hour and a half or 2 hours before my wife. And at a particular time, I'm not going to tell you what time it was. At a particular time, I walk into the bedroom to wake up my wife bearing coffee. That wonderful... And she always comes in. It's the best part of waking up, you know. I was late because I was in my office rewriting the introduction to this sermon. I had a thought. I thought, oh, I need to do that. I need to go. And so I get this and I look at the, oh, I'm late. I was late to take my wife her coffee this morning. There's always some reason, some excuse. Because we're bound by circumstances. There's so many things that are outside of our control. But God doesn't have this problem. We deal in contingencies, but God only in certainties. Mark that one down. We deal in contingencies, God only in certainties. It will all happen exactly as God has said and decreed. Because time is not a problem or a limitation to God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but then why is it taking so long? Come on! Why is it taking so long? Because God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is patient. Which, at times, a lot of the time, we don't like. We're in limbo. I want to know. I want to know. I've got a decision to make. I don't know what to do. Here, this is not, I can't give you a verse for this per se, but here's a rule of thumb. We serve a God at the last minute. I can show you examples of that in the scripture. We serve a God at the last minute. But God has never, and it isn't because, oh, I forgot, I gotta hurry up and take care of this. No, it's because if he waits till the last minute, then we'll know it was him. If we get it plenty of time in advance, we'll just think it was random or, oh, that was taken care of, and we'll forget about it. But if it comes at the last minute, boy, are we grateful and thankful and remember. Last minute actions of God glorify him and teach us faith and trust. We're in a hurry. God isn't. For God, time is a tool, not an enemy or a hindrance. It's a tool. It never gets away from him. It is under his complete control. And he's not willing that any should perish. It's amazing. The Calvinists, when I read some of them on this passage, take this and then they'll always want to throw in their point of view instead of just taking it for what it says. God is not willing that any should perish. That they would suffer the consequences of their sin. By the way, sin always, always, always has consequences, whether you think so or not. Because ultimately the wages of sin is death. And there's temporal consequences too. Sometimes we're not even aware of them, but there are consequences. And I said the wages of sin is death. We deal with mortality. The fact that I'm getting old. And so are you, by the way. Not as noticeable, I'm sure. It's a consequence of sin. There was no death prior to the fall. And here's something to remember. That in salvation, a deathless existence will be restored. I don't have to worry about this again. I will, once I'm glorified, I'm not going to get old again. I won't be dealing with aches and pains. I won't have deadlines and expiration dates and so forth. I'll not perish, but have everlasting life. But we're also warned of the second death, which is God's judgment on our sin. And we're judged every man according to his works, it says. But God desires that all would repent. That they would have life rather than death. This is God's desire. It is God's desire. What he desires men would do. Fallen humanity are to repent. What does repent mean? It means to change your mind. That's literally what it means. That they would see their need and receive God's gift of salvation. Because it's ours for the asking. It's available. Salvation is free. It's not something I work for. It's not something I can work for or earn. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I need to recognize my need. And I need, here's the kicker. I need to humble myself. Human pride recoils against this. I need to humble myself and come to God for mercy. I can't do it myself. I am dependent utterly on his grace and mercy. It is not something that I can gain any other way. And yet God offers it as a gift. And so the struggle is my recognition and my pride. Those are the two main things, which is why I need to change my mind. I need to change my mind because both of those things are inherently part of me. That people would walk with God as they did before the fall. And if you know Christ as Savior, that'll happen. That'll happen. And to some extent, we have it in the here and now. Through Christ, I can talk to... We have spent some time talking to God earlier today here. I can talk to God. I'm commanded to... That's called prayer, by the way. I can talk to God. I'm commanded to. I'm told to. God invites me to. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, He says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And through Christ it can be. It can be. And if you know Christ, it will be. That men would repent, change their minds, their thinking from self-will to God's will, from sin to the Savior, from self-righteousness, depending on self-righteousness, to God's righteousness. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, our Lord says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" We are not pawns on God's chessboard. We are sentient beings. All God's sentient beings, whether we're talking about angels or people, all have a will. You have to accept it. You have to acknowledge it. Otherwise, you make God the author of sin. And I've heard the arguments, "No, we don't." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. God did not force Adam and Eve or the devil to sin in the first place. They had a choice in the matter, and they chose to do so. And so God didn't force, and neither will he force us to be saved. The offer is there. The presentation of the gospel is there. He desires that we be saved, which is why Christ came in the first place. That's why you and I are still here. That's why we are all, if we know Christ as Savior, commissioned as messengers of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So the perceived delay that's talked about earlier is God's patience. Every breath that you take is God's patience. Every heartbeat is God's long-suffering. The gift of salvation in Jesus Christ determines where you will be for all time. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Right now, you have some time. Do you know Christ as Savior? It is his long-suffering that gives you this window, today, this moment. Do you know Christ as Savior? Right now, he is giving you time to trust him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, that you are in control of our destiny. You are in control of our time. And Father, at this time, you are offering the gospel. You are offering life everlasting to those who will receive it. Father, accomplish a work of grace here this morning. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.